We're going to be in Joshua 13, so go ahead and open your Bibles there. Turn to it if you want to follow along, but of course we'll have it up on the screen too, so no big deal if you don't have that. And this is another one of those chapters, kind of like what Pastor Joey was talking about with chapter 12 last week, where initially on the surface it doesn't look very exciting. But this is God's people finally receiving the land that was promised to them for so long. The land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land. So the promise of being brought into this land and settling into the region was way back in Exodus. And so that was with Moses, and here they finally are. So this actually is a little bit more exciting than it seems, even though there's a bunch of difficult names to pronounce in here. So let's just start off with Joshua 13, verse 1. Let me find my spot here. All right. When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, "You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over." So God's made it clear Joshua here is like really old. But he's lived a long and eventful life. And just reflecting on a few of the things that he's been through, the Bible says that Joshua was a young man when Moses was getting the law at Mount Sinai. So he was a young man, the experts say maybe 20, 30 years old. And then he spent the 40 years wandering in the desert. And as we've then studied over the past 11 weeks, that 40 years of wandering's over. They've spent the past maybe 5 or 7 years going through the Jericho battle, crossing the Jordan River, the Ai victory. We've covered the treaty with the Gibeonites, conquering of the southern cities, the campaign in the north, and taking care of all the kings in the lands that Pastor Joey so eloquently pronounced last week. I'd like to give him a hard time about that. So with all this, and knowing that Joshua lives to be about 110, this puts Joshua between 80 and 100 years at this point in the story. So he's up there a little bit. I got to be careful what I say. He's still young, right? Between 80 and 100. And the list of things that Joshua has done is massive. He's been through a lot. And the cool thing is most of what is documented about him is him being obedient to God. So what a life, right? We don't talk about Joshua enough. You know, Paul gets a bunch of credit. Moses, Abraham, all these guys get a bunch of credit. Joshua's got quite a life. And he's been through a lot. He's the significance of his age here and him needing to continue to serve the Lord in his final time on earth is a big thing I wanted to pull out, because just like how Moses was estimated to be about 80 years old when he was called upon to go free the Israelites from Egypt, that just tells us that oftentimes God's timing is not our own, right? And even in our old age, we might be called to do some wild things. So there doesn't seem to be a retirement plan based on years in service in the kingdom of God, unfortunately and fortunately, right? So there's a temptation. There's a temptation, though, to be idle and still and comfortable, but there's still work to be done in his kingdom and for his kingdom. So it was probably, just like it was probably really easy for Joshua to look back on all his accomplishments through his obedience to God, it's evident that God was glorified through his life and by his life, and from all the text about him, it's really impressive. But this can be something, as we've been talking about the past few weeks, this focusing on the past and looking back at the things that God has done can be something we can get caught up into as well. And like I said, we've touched on this a couple times already in this series, but it's really important to recognize how we can get caught up on the past and focus on what God has done previously. Or, hey, when this church had 350 people in it, that's when God was really moving. Or when we did X, Y, and Z, or this ministry or that ministry. Or, since we haven't been doing this ministry, his spirit's been absent. And that's not the case. Or even personally, I can look back and say, hey, in the mid-2000s when I was in college and working at FedEx and God was really evidently moving in my life and impacting the lives of those around me and just had such great intimacy with him, like, I can't ever have that again. And that's not true. Those are certainly highlights. Looking back on the past, we can be thankful for the highlights, but we can't just keep looking back, right? If we think it's always going to look the way it was before, then we're going to miss whatever God's up to now. And so this is really challenging, and it's clear that this message that we've been talking about over the several weeks is for me. This message is for you. I hope you realize that too. It's for Pastor Joey. It's for the leadership in this church. It's for everybody in this community. It's an important message. It's a challenging message. And the cool thing I was reflecting on is the way we do sermons here on Sunday mornings, you know, if you've noticed, we typically just pick a book and go through it. We're not doing a lot of topic-based sermons, which is easy to do and get caught up in if we say, like, hey, this thing's going on in the world, or this is going on with politics, or this war is happening. Let's pull out these scriptures to address those particular things that are going on culturally or in the political climate or whatever. But the neat thing is when we do a book series, and then God still speaks to us personally, and it's applicable to what's active and going on in our lives, that's really neat, right? That was really cool. I hope you guys recognize that that's going on, that, you know, God's going to speak to us in every situation through all of his text in every possible way, and it's neat to see that. He'll get his desired message to the congregation and have it be relevant to our personal lives and our current climate and everything. So I hope all of you, like myself, have found direction from the Holy Spirit on Sunday mornings, and that you felt was perfectly timed for whatever was happening in your life and the world around you, because, yeah, this message is for us right now. This message is for me. And it's reminding us that, like Joshua, we could just thank God for the things he's done, but we can also look to what's to come and what could be new and impactful. We need it, especially as we encourage each other to step into whatever the new thing is that God's calling each and every one of us to. So Joshua's life is cool because God did a bunch of huge things during Joshua's lifetime. We talked about a few of them already. And it was almost like God was saying, you remember I parted the Jordan River. That was cool, but that's not it. Watch this. Look what's next. And then they're doing some totally wild things and the walls of Jericho fall. And God's like, yeah, that's cool. It's awesome. But that's not all. Watch this. And there's just so much more that God wants to do. It's almost like he's poking him and saying, hey, yeah, that was cool. Don't keep looking to the past, though. Check out what I'm doing next. There's more. That was great. Watch this. There's more. And so we get to see that in the lives of so many people in the Bible. So again, yes, this message is meant for us because we also see it in our Christian history. We got 2,000 years of Christian history. Look at the world today and the state of Christianity and just how huge it is and how much God has done around the world from people being obedient to stepping into whatever he's called them to do. Since I work for a Japanese company, I was recently just reading more about the Japanese religion and how they see God and there are different things that they do. And I found some YouTube channels that was like dedicated to Christians and them interviewing people in Japan and just finding out more about like, hey, you've been a Christian in Japan for 10 years. What's it like? And what was it like finding Jesus after 30 years of Shinto or whatever the religion is that they have over there? And it's really cool. God is doing some amazing things all around the world, and Christianity is growing. It's really encouraging. It might not feel like it here in the United States at times, but he's not done. He's still at work. And being part of this church family allows me to see what God is doing and that God is always up to something and more than what we realize, right? I mean, look around this church, and if you have conversations with anybody, they'd be happy to share with you all the amazing ways that God is working in their lives. And I wanted to pick out a couple people here just briefly, not to glorify them, but to encourage them as they give him glory. And Stu and Tamara aren't here this morning, are they? I haven't seen them. But look at their life now. Like Stu and Tamara, compared to what they had before, you know, they're always talking about like the amazing ways that God worked through them in previous years where they were raising kids in their house that were, some of them were family and some of them were non-family, and the impact that they had on the lives of those kids that they basically raised, or in their careers with their colleagues, and the way that God moved through them in all those years too, and even when they served on staff here, or just volunteering in a variety of ways for almost anything and everything. Those were great years for them, but now look at them, right? They retired and they're focusing on this prison ministry, which is clearly having a huge impact on the people in that system. And I bring it up because they were up, if you weren't here last week, they were up here talking about the prison ministry and their most recent weekend up there, and just the ways that God is transforming lives. And so loved hearing about that. Thank you, Kathy, for also sharing. It's without a doubt that God is impacting their lives as well through their obedience, right? All for the glory of God. So God's like, hey, Stu and Tamara, yeah, we had a lot of great times and things that we did, and thank you for being obedient, but guess what? There's more. There's more. That's not all. And so they weren't, you know, God wasn't like, hey, you know, thanks, you did 55 years of great service. Now go sit on the beach and sip mojitos or whatever. You know, he's like, no, there's more. There's more. Let me show you what's next. Hey, you don't need to spend 40 plus hours a week working for that company? All right, let's do it. Let's do some more kingdom work. And so, yeah, I love how Kathy Troyer is doing prison ministry now. How cool is that? That's awesome. It's inspiring. Because our standard Western response to somebody that's in Kathy's phase of life is like, hey, you know what, Kathy, if you want to just sit back and do nothing, do it. You deserve it, right? That's kind of our response. Like, yeah, you deserve it. If you were to say like, hey, I'm going to slow down and pull out of certain ministries and not volunteer for certain things and just kind of relax, we'd say, yeah, you deserve that. But God says, hey, Kathy, I'm up to something. And I want you to be part of it. And Kathy's like, let's go, right? It's awesome. It's very, very cool. So your obedience is inspiring. Thank you, Kathy. Keep saying yes to whatever God has for you. So that's what my point is, though, that like it's awesome because you can look around the entire family of God here and you can see how much God is doing in it and with it. And it's really, really cool. And so I see a lot of that through Joshua, and it just makes me think of just our community of fellow believers. But God wants to do big things in your life. He wants to do big things in my life. God wants to do a big thing in this room, right? In this community. And big might not be what you think it is either. Like big probably isn't that you quit your job and become a pastor, or it, big might not even be like, hey, try prison ministry one weekend just to try it out. It might not be that. It just might not look big to you. But if it's something that God is leading you to do and you do it, that's big. And the church name, I don't want to keep harping on the church name, but it's easy to do. It's easy to pick on because it's something we're currently in the process of. But the question we get a lot, and Pastor Joey's talked about this a few times, and I thought, well, while I'm up here, I'm going to talk about it too. The question we get a lot is, why? You know, why do you feel God wants you to change the name of the church? And what do you think it's going to do? And, what will the end result be? And so my response to that is the same. I don't know, right? But here's what I can say for sure and without a doubt. It's not going to be nothing, right? Unless we do it wrong. It's not going to be nothing. The end result won't be nothing. We won't be looking back five years from now and saying, I wonder why God had us change the name of the church. That's not going to happen. Even though we can't say exactly what the end game is, what we can say for sure is that we want to be a people who are partnered with God and willing to say yes to him. And that's in the big things, in the little things, crazy things maybe, and even the most simple of things. If we have a body of people who are willing to partner with him and constantly be asking, okay, God, what are you up to now? What do you want me to do next? Where do you want me to go? And then like, here I am, send me, right? send me. How incredible could the work of God be if we had that posture and that response? And that's what the whole point of all this is. So, yeah, the church name thing. Whether that's a big deal or not a big deal, you might say, well, who cares? It's just a church name, right? Yeah. We want to be obedient even in the simple things. If it seems simple, let's do it anyway. So, okay. Yeah, I realize we only got through the first chapter, or first verse of this chapter. Joshua's old. God's like, hey, I'm not done. Let's keep going. All right, verse 2. This is my chance to poorly pronounce some things. All right, this is the land that remains. All the regions of the Philistines and the Geshurites from the Shihor River on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north, all of it counted as Canaanite, though held by 5 Philistine rulers in Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. The territory of the Avites on the south, all the land of the Canaanites from Era of the Sidonians as far as Aphek, and the border of the Amorites, the area of Byblos, and all Lebanon to the east, from Baal-Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo-Hamath. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Misrephoth-Maim, that is all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the 9 tribes and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Okay, so God's given direction. Like, hey, this is what still is yet to be done. But the really cool thing is there in verse 6, God says, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. This is always cool when we see this, right? Because God himself is going to drive them out. Joshua and his army, what do they got to do? They just got to go. God's going to do it. God said he's going to drive them out. He's going to do the work. So, obviously, this land isn't just going to be handed to him. It does take some action. Some obedience is required by Joshua and his men, but God's going to do it. And they have every reason to believe that God will do it too. There should be no doubt at all, right? At this point in the story, they should have no doubt, right? The Israelites have a vast history of God doing what he says he's going to do. He won't fail, right? We were singing that this morning. He won't fail. He's already parted the waters of the Jordan, destroyed the walls of Jericho. But imagine with Joshua being the age that he is, there's probably some hesitancy, some fatigue. He's probably just wanting to sit back and enjoy living it up in this land they've been looking to for decades. Can you imagine, 80 years and he's finally able to settle down and not just wander with tents and everything that they were doing before? He's been looking forward to it for a long time. He probably just, does want to chill, right? We can relate with that, I'm sure. But God made a promise. There was more work to be done for that to be fulfilled, for all his promises to be fulfilled. And the second part there, still in verse 6, he says, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. And he says, be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I've instructed you. And I hear inheritance. I automatically think of our situation as Christians today and the inheritance that's promised to us. But God promised all those tribes of Israel that they would receive land as their inheritance, and they don't all have it yet. So that's why this chapter is exciting, because God's promise to his people being fulfilled is really cool. This is maybe hard to read, but it is a really cool chapter. He keeps his promises. This is important for us to know who God is. He is a God who keeps his promises. So Christians today, we have that promise of inheritance too. Wanted to throw Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 up here, just to touch on this briefly. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit, described as the guarantee in our inheritance, right? Securing it until we receive it in full, until that eternal life with him one day. And then another one, Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So this new covenant with Jesus, way more exciting than just this land they're receiving, right? It's a promised eternal inheritance. And so the question of how do we as Christians today have confidence that God wants us to even receive this so-called inheritance? You know, sometimes you get that question, well, how can you be so sure? And how do you know it'll really happen? How do you know that you can trust what he says? And, well, the answer is all throughout this scripture and in this chapter specifically, God keeps his promises, right? We're seeing it over and over and over again. The Israelites receiving their inheritance, just like we've already received our partial inheritance of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in our lives is the evidence that that full inheritance to come is real and it's true. And yeah, that's why we're confident, right? We'll come back to more of that in a little bit here. Joshua 13, verse 8. This is where we're going to start skipping a little bit, right? You guys maybe don't want to read and try to hear me pronounce all these names, so we'll hit some main points and flow through this rather quickly. So 13:8, the other half of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, had received the inheritance that Moses had given them east of the Jordan, as he, the servant of the Lord, had assigned it to them. So I'm going to skip 9 through 13 here, but as you will see, 9 through 13, they get a bunch of stuff. They get the land that they were promised. Doesn't look exciting to us, but it is, right? This is important for them. It's important documentation for them to finally get that instruction of like, wow, all these years later, this is the land that God promised us. So, not going to make you suffer with me reading that, but it is important. In the next section, verses 14 and 15. But to the tribe of Levi, he gave no inheritance, since the food offerings presented to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he promised them. And then, this is what Moses had given to the tribe of Reuben, according to its clans. And so then I've got 16 to 23 written up here. A lot of fun names. This is important. Again, not going to read it, but just to keep hammering this point. God keeps his promises. This is evidence of God caring about the details of the lives of the Israelites, just like he cares about the details of our lives. This is the kind of God we serve. He keeps his promises. I didn't want to just skip the first part there. The tribe of Levi, he gave no inheritance, since the food offerings presented to the Lord are their inheritance. The Levites had a special intimacy with God through their priesthood and all the rituals and things that they did in the temple and in the holy place and the holy of holies and all those cool details we got in Leviticus that kind of also difficult to read instruction manual on how to be a priest. Cool stuff, hard to read, but they had a special intimacy with God. And that's why they didn't get any land inheritance. But it's almost like I think of that like as a comparison to the new covenant, our relationship with the Holy Spirit in our lives and that relationship we have with God and how much greater that is even of the Levites and how, you know, because they had to do all those rituals and go into the Holy of Holies, and we've got the Holy Spirit with us wherever we go. And it's just cool to see the progress of God dwelling in and with his people. It's powerful stuff. So just wanted to note that real quick. But as you can see, all the territory of the tribe of Reuben was received here. Again, important for them. Skipping that. Let me see here. Okay. There was something important in there. Verse 22 talks about Balaam. And I initially wasn't going to say anything about it, but it's in the Bible. It's important, right? We believe that God's word is important in all aspects. If it's in here, it's important. It applies to our lives in some ways, even if we don't realize it sometimes. So I don't want to just skip over this, because this individual played a big role back in the book of Numbers, and I'd always kind of skipped over these kind of things in the past, but this actually came up in conversation about 2 years ago and led me to do some studying to help someone who was struggling theologically with divination and the dangerous supernatural practices that come along with that. So we'll just touch on this briefly here. Joshua 13, verse 22. In the middle of all that, where the land is being divvied out to the Reubenites, it says, in addition to those slain in battle, the Israelites had put to the sword Balaam, son of Beor, who practiced divination. So I didn't want to completely get sidetracked here, but this part is important. Like I said, I don't want to just skip it. Basically, in summary, Christians are not to practice divination. I hope that's clear. Christians are not to take part in tarot and magic and these types of things that are all related to that. And I only bring that up because I know that Balaam is a character that some look to in Scripture as proof that we can connect to God through divination in those sorts of things. And so back in the book of Numbers, Balaam, as the Israelites were wandering in the desert, Balaam was called upon to curse the Israelites. And he was somebody who practiced divination, and when he went to curse the Israelites, he couldn't do it, right? He could only pronounce blessings on them. So God did use him, and I can see how it could be kind of confusing and how this friend of mine got kind of mixed up with some of this, but in summary, just as God used the wicked Pharaoh that we talk about from Egypt to accomplish his will, God also uses a false prophet like Balaam. And I say false prophet because he had knowledge of who God was. He had knowledge of God, but not enough to turn from his magic and turn wholeheartedly to God. And based on the details given, Balaam basically wanted to profit from speaking curses, but could not convince the one true God to allow him to do it. So the story in those three chapters of Numbers don't make it sound like, those three chapters of Numbers do kind of make it sound like he may have turned to God. But later passages of the Bible show that Balaam could not resist the temptations that came along with his profession, with his divination. So Balaam ends up being repeatedly used as an example of how not to live, despite the fact that God did put words in his mouth to speak blessing on the Israelites as they were passing through in Numbers. So I just wanted to touch on that real quick. There are about three or four New Testament passages as well that talk about Balaam being used as an example of not someone to look to on how to live for God. So it was here in verse 22. The author takes the time to point out that, hey, you know, you remember that guy Balaam from Numbers? Well, he's still practicing divination, and we took him out too. So, anyways, fun little sidetrack, right? Nothing serious at all. Okay, next, verse 24. This is what Moses had given to the tribe of Gad according to its clans. And again, verses 25 to 28, they get their stuff. They get their inheritance. Woo, it's awesome, right? Praise God, keeping his promises. Verse 29, this is what Moses had given to the half tribe of Manasseh, that is to half the family of the descendants of Manasseh, according to its clans. And here in verse 30 and 31, they get their land. Woo, right? Yay for me not saying it. You're welcome. The half tribe of Manasseh gets their land here. So praise God for fulfilling his promises. And then the very final part of the chapter, verses 32 and 33. This is the inheritance Moses had given when he was in the plains of Moab across the Jordan east of Jericho. But the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance as he promised them. So the end of this chapter brings it all back. This is the inheritance. Maybe not the most exciting chapter to read, which is why we skipped some good portions of it. But you guys get the point, right? The details were vastly important to the Israelites. So it is an important chapter. And what we learn about God through it's huge. It's big. God does what he says he will do. He keeps his promises again and again and again. And we also learn God's desires for us is huge. God ain't done. He ain't done. Doesn't matter how old we are, right? Doesn't matter how many things he's done in our life. He ain't done. Just like he wasn't done after everything Joshua and the Israelites had seen God do, he's still not done now. His promises of eternal life because of Jesus is life-changing. It should keep us from remaining stagnant, from that temptation of being idle. It should propel us with great urgency to live into his promises. And we covered a lot of land here. What the land was to Israel, Jesus is to us, right? And that's cool to think about. His desire is for us to have our inheritance too. It's not just for his kingdom that God will ask us to serve him at whatever age we are. It's also for our own sanctification. It's for our own transformation as we continue to be molded into the image of Jesus. Ain't nobody in here can say they're done with that process, except for maybe Mark Miller, who's not here today, right? I was hoping he was sitting there so I could make him blush. The work of Jesus on the cross is huge in the same way, and actually even more so than what we're talking about in Joshua 13. Even more so than the work of God fulfilling his promise of giving the Israelites the land. What we receive from Jesus is so much more. And in the same sense of the temptation for Joshua to be idle, we can accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord over our lives and still end up becoming complacent and comfortable with the progress that we've already made, right? Especially after struggling with the same sin for so long, right? Eventually you're just like, I guess I'm just going to deal with this forever. And Jesus will accept you as you are, but he ain't done. He's not done. So I was thinking about that, I don't do a good job at journaling, but I do enjoy it on rare occasions that I do it, because the thing that that's provided on some occasions is to go back and read through some of the things. And it's an opportunity to recognize the areas where Jesus has come alongside me to overcome a specific sin. And sometimes it is just the little things, but it's big, right? It's big. God wants to do a big thing in our lives. And even if that looks small, it's big. We should all be able to look back and see the things that we struggled with and the progress that we've made. And not only just for gratitude, but just to also motivate us and remind us that he will do it. He will come alongside us. He will do it. And we could all look back and see how much more confident we are in our faith now, how much more bold we are living for him, how much more willing we are to talk about the gospel, you know. We should all be able to look back and say, look how far I've come. But also resisting that temptation of looking back and saying, look how far I've come. Thank you, Jesus. And then it's stopping there. Because God keeps his promises. And he's going to continue to shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus. That promise of Jesus giving us the power to overcome the sin in our lives, he does promise that. And so, again, just really hammering in on that point of, it's evident all throughout Scripture and in this chapter specifically, God desires to keep his promises. God desires to constantly do something in our lives. And we can overcome that sin in our lives. We can take that next step in obedience because we have every reason to trust him, right? These are constant reminders that God will do what he says he's going to do. God does do what he says he's going to do again and again and again. So as Joshua 1 started off repeating, go ahead and put the conclusion up there. I just put a few final bullet points in here. He's not done. He's serious about keeping his promises. And as Joshua chapter 1 started off repeating, be strong and courageous. God said that to Joshua a few times. And Joshua goes and says that to his men a few times. And then the people end up saying it to each other, be strong and courageous as we go to do this new thing. Then they end up saying it back to the leaders, you know, back to Joshua and his men. You know, everybody's kind of saying it to each other, be strong and courageous. I love that theme of this book. But yeah, church, be strong and courageous. Encourage one another, you know, your peers, your leaders, everybody. By encouraging one another to be strong and courageous, we can overcome so much as we're following God. So, not an exciting chapter on the surface, but exciting chapter, right? Can we agree on that? Amen? Okay. All right, let's pray. All right, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship service we had this morning. You are worthy of it all. And this chapter in Joshua is just another reminder that you are worthy of it all. As I said, it's cool as we continue to just walk through this book to see all the ways that even the mundane looking chapters where a bunch of land is listed off, we can still see who you are and learn about who you are. And we thank you that you are the God that keeps his promises. So we praise you in that, God. You are worthy of it all. I just asked Father this morning that as we leave here today, that we'll just be reminded again and again that whatever sacrifices you want us to make, whatever difficult things that you want us to say yes to you in, even though we know we might not necessarily want to walk in that direction or do those certain things or step into that prison or talk to that colleague at work, that we'll be bold because we know it'll be worth it, because we know that you are who you say you are, and we know that you will fulfill your promises. So I just ask that you'll remind us of that this week, especially as we talk about sin and just becoming idle or complacent or just saying, this is just going to be something I deal with forever. God, we know that you'll keep your promise of helping us overcome that sin. So I just pray that we'll be reminded of that this week too. Thank you for this reminder this morning. And I just pray that we'll all be encouraged by this message and that we'll just constantly think of, you know, hey, if Joshua can do it at his age, we can too. And we'll just say yes to you this week. And we pray that all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, church. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you more. Have a great day.